We are in a sermon series on the book of 1 Peter, and the sermon series is called Living as Exiles on Main Street. Today we'll be reading the second major section of the book that begins in chapter 1, verse 13. But first, I want to tell you a story. Let's see, round about 1983, I graduated high school. I went to a year of art school, I had become a Christian midway through high school. When I got to art school, I was planning to head into the field of advertising. And as I was in art school, it wasn't a great experience. And I was also working at an ad agency, and just for the summer, just wasn't very comfortable with what I was seeing, what I was experiencing. So I began to feel like, no, this isn't for me. This isn't for me. Well, what, Lord, could it be then? What should it be? And I had one of those epiphany moments. I felt like the Lord said to me, go study at Moody Bible Institute. I was thrilled. I had an epiphany. I was like, okay, so I'm going. So I went to Moody. I was full of excitement, full of enthusiasm to be there. I felt like God had given me a direction in life. However, I was pretty young and immature, and I didn't really take it, my work, my responsibilities, very seriously. So consequently, after my first year in school at Moody, they said, you have to leave now. Your grades are very low. You don't seem to be taking this very seriously, so you need to leave. And I was like, wait a minute, but God called me here. God, I'm supposed to be here. Well, you're not really acting like you believe that, so your grades are just too low. You need to leave. So after 1 year in Bible school, I was excused, and I was told, if you really feel the Lord wants you here, if you really feel this is your call in your life, you can get back in. You have to go to night school, get your grades back up, and then when your GPA is at an adequate level, when we can tell you're serious about this, we'll let you back in. You can study here. And long story short, I did get back into school after a year of night school. I did graduate from Moody Bible Institute. I continued to struggle with taking it all seriously. I loved to stay up late at night playing ping pong or foosball and eating nachos and gummy bears. Anyway, sometimes we read scripture with that same kind of flippant or casual attitude. The way I treated my sense of being at school at Moody. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've hopefully read large portions of the Bible. Maybe you're one who's read through the Bible in its entirety, maybe even more than once. Well, what you've probably found is that the more you read Scripture, a tendency can happen. You can sort of begin to sort of take it for granted. And the seriousness of what you're reading, sometimes the serious joy, sometimes the serious responsibilities, they just kind of slip by. I pray that you don't let today's passage or this whole book of 1 Peter slip by you in that same way. It's a challenging book. Today, we're going to get into the phase where Peter begins to get into our business a little bit. And later on in the book, he gets even more into our business. So it's a little uncomfortable, but I'm praying you don't miss it, that you don't ignore it on purpose because it's uncomfortable, or because you're maybe familiar with it, that you might just sort of let it slip by. I'm praying that you'll be able to take this passage seriously. So there's a series of commands in today's passage, 7 of them actually. There's really just one main point, and that is live different. Just one point today of the sermon, live different. Peter gives us 4 applications, and we'll go through those, but one point, live different. By the way, I just want to pause. I said there's 7 commands, 7 imperatives in the passage. It's really important that you understand these commands aren't designed to bring you down, to make you feel bad, or to make you feel like you're not living up to something. They're not commands that define whether or not God loves us and accepts us. It's not do this and then God loves you or God accepts you. That's not what this is about. These commands are designed to teach us to live different because, according to Scripture, if we live different than the world, if we live in God's ways, we'll be living the most healthy, the most full lives we can possibly live. God, after all, made each one of us. So who better than the designer, the creator, than to give us instructions on how to live? So please, don't mistake these commands as oppressive, something to bring you down. But do take them seriously, because they'll give you the best way to live. In the previous passage last week, Dr. Lau, Tali Lau from Trinity, preached for us from the first passage. And he described that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, that Peter started his letter by telling the Christians in Asia Minor that they are exiles, they're foreigners, outsiders in the world. And then the passage goes on to explain what the foundation is for their living and talks about a sure salvation that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. So the foundation for the rest of the book was laid in that section that Pastor or Preacher Lau walked us through last week, a sure salvation that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in today's passage, Peter goes on to explain that because of this sure salvation, we have to live different. Because we have a new identity, because we're exiles and foreigners in the world, and now part of God's kingdom, we need to live accordingly. Being redeemed by God, we no longer belong to the world. We don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to God, and so we should live accordingly. That's the one point of the sermon, live different. Okay, with that background in mind, I want to read the passage for us. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, please open it to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13 and go through chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in your ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. This is the word of God. Let us be thankful to him for it. And now let us pray. Our Father, as you speak to us this morning from this text of Scripture, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and a will to obey. Deep in our hearts, we know that we have received such a great salvation that we must live different lives. We know it. But we're sometimes dull, sometimes resistant, sometimes even rebellious. So, Lord, have mercy on us and convict our hearts, Holy Spirit. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to tell you another story. I think I've even told this story before on occasion, if not in a sermon, one-on-one. I share this story a lot because it really impacted me. When I was very young, my grandmother, from a very young age, began to teach me and try to instill in me this idea. She said, choose your friends carefully because you will become like your friends. She said that to me countless times. And unfortunately, when I was young, especially in my early teen years, I didn't really heed her words. I was, as a very young kid in like elementary school, I was kind of weak and quiet and not, you know, a bit of a wallflower. And so I was an easy target, got bullied, picked on a bit. Well, by the time I got to eighth grade, I really didn't want that to be the case anymore. I wanted to be in with the popular kids. I wanted to be, have friends. I wanted to be well-liked. I wanted to be esteemed. And so I wound up trying to sidle along and be friends with maybe the jocks. I wanted to be like the athletes. I wanted to be athletic myself, or the cool kids with the leather jackets. I wanted to have their friendship and sort of be accepted in their crowd. And the best and easiest way to do that is you come alongside them, and then you speak the way they speak, you act the way they act. And I got into trouble. My grades suffered. I got involved a little bit in drugs and vandalism. My grandmother was right. Choose your friends carefully because you will become like them. In my case, I was being quite deliberate. I wanted that popularity. Well, in verses 13 to 16 here today, first section, I'm going to break this passage today, 1:13 through 2:3, into four sections, okay? And in this first section, Peter begins to get in our business a little bit. I warned you about that already. Here, Peter forces us to examine who we are emulating, who we desire to be like, who we're really like, who we aspire to be. He challenges us in every way to repudiate the ways in which we are like the world and to intentionally and diligently pursue becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ. For this world is not our home, and we are exiles on Main Street. Let's just read the verses. 13 through 16 says this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. Set what you want, what you hope for. Set it on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't set it any longer on being in with the cool kids or whatever your aspirations might be. He says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. Verse 14, as obedient children, he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Ouch. That pinches. Our old desires are called evil. And he says we were living in ignorance when we didn't know God. We're supposed to stop conforming to the old life. Ooh, and that word obedient. That word obedient, oh, that's not a word we like too much in our culture anymore. It implies an authority and our submission. I don't know if I like that word, obedience, but there it is. Ultimately, Peter indicates we must be holy in everything we do. Not a little, not just a little holiness, but in everything. And it's predicated on what? God's holiness. Because in Leviticus 11:45, he's quoting Leviticus 11:45 here, God said to the Israelites through Moses, "Be holy, for I am holy." Specifically, here's the citation, Leviticus 11:45. "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, I'm the one who rescued you. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy." Don't live like the Canaanites. Don't be like the Canaanites, or be like me. Set your hope on me. After delivering Israel from Egypt, God gave them this basic guiding principle: don't be like them, be like me. But Israel had a persistent problem. If you've read through parts of the Old Testament, you know Israel had a persistent problem with this simple principle. They kept drifting into paganism. They kept wanting to be like the nations around them. All through the period of the judges, there's cycles of apostasy and rebellion, and then discipline from the Lord, and then repentance and restoration. We get a breather. But then they drift again back into apostasy and idolatry, cycle after cycle. I think there's 12 cycles through the book of Judges that we read about. The same thing happened in the book of Kings. We want a king like all the other nations. We want a king. And they pick the tallest, the guy who looks strongest. And God says, "That's not my choice. He's not a good choice. Saul wasn't a good choice." Sure enough, he goes astray. So Israel had a problem with this basic principle. Israel went through many cycles of idolatry. God kept disciplining them, then restoring them. And the prophets, from Jonah to Isaiah to Jeremiah, warned Israel over and over, but they kept reverting to living like the pagans instead of the ways God had instructed. And ultimately, it led to their downfall when God uses a pagan nation, Babylon, to come in, conquer Israel, and take them away into exile. Exile. Peter's theme, exile. He's got these stories from the Old Testament in mind. The thing to notice in our passage, this little section right here, verse 13 through 16, is there are three commands that make one point. That same one point I already mentioned: live different. Specifically, Peter is saying to live with a different aspiration. You have to choose to change what you want. You know that, right? Peter tells us, set your hope on God's grace. You have to choose to desire that. He says, do not conform to your former manner of living, but instead repudiate it. You have to choose to do this. Number three, be holy in all that you do. Not just part, but all. And not just a little holy, but be holy in the way that God is holy. A completely different hope and aspiration. As uncomfortable or even impossible as this sounds, Jesus didn't come to be Lord over part of our lives, part of your life. He came to be Lord over all of your life. And here's where it gets a little sensitive. It's easy for you and me to say to ourselves, "Oh, we agree with Peter. Okay, yeah, I agree. I should set my hope. Oh, yeah, I don't want to be conformed to the world." And we have this sort of vague notion. "I want to be holy like God." I get it. Yeah, I agree. But Peter gets in your business. And he doesn't let you just walk away with, "Yes, amen, I agree." If you want to know if you really have hopes set on God, you have to ask yourself some tough questions. You have to review your day, your week, your month, and examine how you actually lived. Peter gets in our business here, folks. How you lived actually tells the story of what you really hope for, what you really revere or worship. Ask yourself this question: what makes me feel rewarded or fulfilled? Is it your job or your success? Is it a bigger house with nicer furniture? Maybe it's a higher number of followers or likes on your social media account. Is that what gives you an emotional high? Do you feel discontented when somebody else's Facebook or Instagram account has photos that make their vacation look like it was nicer or better than yours? These questions will tell you what you really hope for. Peter doesn't let us get away with just saying, yes, I agree, and then walking on and not living different. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with those things, with a social media account. There's nothing wrong with a house, a nice house. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is that we tend to turn these things, social media likes, prestigious schools, big houses, we tend to turn these things into idols in our heart. That's the problem. So again, don't mistake Peter, don't mistake me here for saying, shame on you if you have or like these things. Peter is exhorting us to have God on the throne of our hearts, no other idols, okay? Peter says, live with a different aspiration, a different hope. Set your hope on God's grace and be holy in all that you do. Okay, let's move on. The next section, verses 17 through 21. Peter continues to get in our business, and now he touches on more sensitive items. But let me ease us into this one by another little story. Are there any Cubs fans here? Anybody? Of course, yes, Cubs fans, right? Any Bears, Bulls, or Blackhawks fans? Who has a W that you hang out your maybe your apartment or car window when the Cubs win a game, right? I see at least one. I know there's got to be more of you, right? I know you're such devoted fans that some of you might even wear your baseball caps here to church on Sunday morning if it's a game day, or a Blackhawks jersey on game day. Many of you are Chicago-born and bred, but Lord help the transplants from Wisconsin who dare to wear green and gold, the green and gold of the Packers on a Sunday, right? Right, Duncan and Stephanie? I don't know if they're here today, but you're outnumbered, buddy. Sorry. I do give you credit, though, for loyalty to your team. Well, that's the next thing that Peter touches on. In verse 17, he makes us face the question of our real loyalty. To what or to whom do we give allegiance? Verse 17 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here with reverent fear. A more literal translation organizes it in a way that maybe is a little more clear. While you are in exile here, live out your time in reverent fear. In the very first sentence of this letter, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter had referred to the readers, you and I included, as God's elect exiles scattered through the provinces. And now he refers to them as foreigners who are in exile here. He's emphasizing what he said in the earlier section, that our salvation includes an imperishable inheritance. Our salvation includes an imperishable inheritance that's in heaven, and we no longer belong to the world, but to God's own kingdom. That's why we're foreigners. That's why we live in exile. We belong to God's kingdom now. Our citizenship is in heaven, not in Chicago, not in the U.S., not in the world. And if this is true, then the values that we adopt must be of the kingdom of God, not of our city, not of our country, not of this world, not of our culture. They must be the values prescribed by God. We're foreigners in the world because our allegiance now belongs to God and to his kingdom. For Peter, by the way, the term exile, keep this in mind, because the term exile comes up in the rest of the letter. For Peter, the term exile or foreigner means those who live with different values and a different allegiance that is counter to the world. Counter to the world. Don't misunderstand. We're not called to be harsh and judgmental, sneering or looking down on people who do not yet follow Christ. We don't seek to cause conflict. That's not what Peter's getting at. However, on the other hand, Jesus himself said that we shouldn't be surprised when people hate us if we follow him, because after all, they hated him first. The truth is, if you obey the Bible, you look radical to everyone. If you really obey the Bible, if you really live different, you look radical. If you live counter to the world's values, then the world will see you as a stranger, as a foreigner, an outsider. And Peter is telling us that this is actually what we're called to. We are exiles, it's a fact if we're Christians, and we should live with a different allegiance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't desire to be persecuted for my faith. In our country, we don't really know what persecution for faith is. There are countries in the world where people are persecuted quite badly for their faith. I don't want to be persecuted for my faith, but however, I wonder if sometimes the reason I don't experience persecution is because I'm too conformed to the world. Because I don't look too different. There's nothing, is there anything for people to look at me and say, he's different. He's different and I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. Is there anything like that? I wonder. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. What's worse, some Christians," this is a quote from a fellow named Justin Brierley, who's writing a review, wrote a review about a book called Dominion by Tom Holland, not the actor, but the historian. He says, "Some Christians promote Christianity as a way to do culture better rather than to be countercultural." Let me say that again. "Some Christians promote Christianity as a way to do culture better rather than as a way to be countercultural." This guy's getting in my business. "The gospel isn't about mastering the power of this world. We must still render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and be subject to the authorities, but we cannot forget that we are also citizens of another kingdom where we render unto God what is God's and obey God rather than men." If you want to know where your allegiance really lies, ask yourself this question: what am I willing to divide over? This is really touchy. If the church doesn't sing hymns, I'm out of here. If the parishioners dress too formally, not for me, I'm out of here. How about this? If they don't have a Sunday school, how can they call themselves a church at all? Friends, if these kinds of thoughts run through your mind, then your religion is mostly cultural, and you're holding the wrong things in reverent fear. Here's some more examples. How can he call himself a Christian if he voted for Trump? Or how can she call herself a Christian if she voted for Biden? If your allegiance is to a political party overrules your allegiance to Christ, then you're not living different the way the Bible describes you should live different. Peter says, live with a different allegiance. Live your time in exile here on earth with reverent fear for God alone. The next section follows the same pattern as the first two. We have rationale, then a command to live in a way that subverts the world's values, that is, to live different. It's in the text. Let's just read it. Verses 22 to 25 says this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply." There's the command. "Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. The love that's born in us from God is different than the world, and it's not a seed that will die. But the best love that the world can offer is like grass that withers and does not last. There's an amazing paradox here. The process of being born again, the seed planted in us is imperishable, not because of us, but because it is of God's doing. Our salvation is sure, not because we do these things, but because God has done the work. And here's the paradox. And yet we are called to do something. We have to cultivate and nurture that seed, that salvation, the birth of renewal into God's family. We're responsible to cultivate it, to do something, to live in such a way that it grows up. The word in the passage is sanctification. The world's romantic idea of love is about warm, fuzzy feelings, generally speaking. When the feeling is present, we're kind or generous or helpful. But when the feeling flames out, we move on. We might leave friends, one group of friends for another. Sometimes people leave spouses or families. The Bible's view of love is different. Right here in this sentence, the Bible's view is different. It's predicated on what? Obeying the truth. There's that sticky word again, obedience. But love here in this passage is predicated on obeying the truth. Verse 22, and endures, love endures through hardship, whether the warm fuzzies are present or not. Once again, if you want to know whether you are really a foreigner in this world, ask yourself this: how do I treat people when things get difficult and the warm fuzzies fade? What is my love like when the warm fuzzies are gone, but the work still remains? Peter says, live different. Live with an affection that is different than the world, one that is faithful and enduring and founded on obedience to the truth of God's word. And the final section is the same. This time, there are two commands. And in a very short three verses, Peter begins to get uncomfortably specific now. He's getting more and more deep into our business, confronting us. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says this: therefore, so everything that we've already been through, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And instead, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow up into your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In this section, Peter identifies another key marker for whether we're actually living different: our words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, a person speaks. So here, Peter says, rid yourselves of any kind of evil talk. Any kind. Well, have you told any lies recently? Little white lies, maybe? Have you boasted or inflated the truth about yourself to anyone? Maybe a boss so you can get a promotion? Have you been angry enough to slander a boss because you didn't get that promotion? Or to slander a teacher because you didn't get the grade you wanted? Or they weren't clear about the due date? Have you shared any juicy gossip lately? Peter says, live different. Stop lying, no more bragging, speak no cruel or hurtful words, never gossip. Instead, Peter says you should hunger for pure spiritual milk. According to verses 1, chapter 1, 23, and verse 25, that milk is what? The living and enduring word of God, which is the word that was preached to you. That's the milk that we are to hunger for, to crave for. We tend to think of hunger as in terms of mere animal instinct, right? I usually don't think of eating until my tummy starts grumbling, and then I'm like, what's for dinner? Or is there a snack? Can I get some chips? Peter is subverting our understanding of hunger here, of craving. The command is crave. In other words, actively and intentionally cultivate a taste for God's word. Don't just wait until you maybe you're sad or depressed about something. Oh, I need God's word. I'm going to open the Psalms. Peter says, cultivate, crave the pure spiritual milk. Last week at the beginning of the sermon series, before Dr. Lau preached, I think it was at the end, I mentioned this. I challenged you all, I challenged us all to a scripture challenge. During the course of this series on 1 Peter, I challenged you all to read through the entire book of 1 Peter once every week, all the way through in one sitting if possible. It should take you no more than 20 or 30 minutes. It's only 5 chapters. But I challenge you because in our sermon series, each sermon we dig a little bit deep. We could dig a lot deeper, by the way. We could break, today's sermon could have easily been 4 sermons, 4 different sections. But in the sermons, we're digging in a little bit, but we don't want to miss the big picture either. So I challenged everybody, read through 1 Peter once a week, every week during the series. I hope some of you took that seriously and have done that. But the goal is stated right here in the text today. Hunger, crave for pure spiritual milk. And the pure spiritual milk is the enduring word of God, the living and enduring word of God. Hunger for it, crave for it. Cultivate a taste for God's word. It doesn't just come to you, folks. It doesn't just come to us. So live different in this way. Cultivate a taste and hunger for God's word. In closing, I want to review today's sermon real quick. In chapter 1, 13 through 2, 3, Peter gives us one big idea: live different. Different than you used to live, and different than the world around you. And he gives us 4 applications. Live with a different aspiration, live with a different allegiance, live with a different affection, and live with a different appetite. I want to remind you again, these imperatives are not meant to bring you down or oppress you. They're not requirements for God's approval or God's love. He loves you. He has provided a sure and certain salvation. We see that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. These commands are our response. It's not a question of obeying to gain God's approval. Rather, it's a question of identity. Because God has loved us and given believers a sure salvation in Jesus, we must now live different than we used to and different than the world around us. These commands are designed to guide us toward the fullest and most healthy way to live. I want to close with this. I want to point you to an Old Testament passage where Peter very likely would have had this passage in mind as he wrote this letter. Jeremiah 29, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to highlight a couple of really important things. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah was a prophet who warned the people, if you don't stop turning to idolatry, God is going to use Babylon to come in and take you into exile. He warned them over and over. And then it happened. Here's something Jeremiah wrote to the people who had been taken away into exile. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says this. This is what the Lord says, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease while you're in exile. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Moving on to verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for your exile in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, even while you're in exile. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. They were exiles, but they had a promise and a purpose. They had a promise and a purpose, a promise that God would indeed bring them back out of exile. He would refine them during their exile. And they had a purpose to work for the prosperity of the city in which they were in exile. Not to condemn or be harsh or critical of those people, but to show them the gospel. And so too, we who follow Christ must live different. We are living as exiles on Main Street, but we too have a promise and a purpose. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of 1 Peter. And, oh Lord, it's a challenging one. You get in our business with what Peter tells us today. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a will to obey. Help us to live different. Help us to live with a different hope, a different allegiance, a different love, and a different hunger. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.